Thank you, worship team. Some great songs there and a good reminder, the joy of every longing heart. That our joy, our desire, our core desires are for Jesus. So great to have you here. Welcome. How many of you like surprises? You're the type of person who likes surprises, eh? Some of you, okay, quite a few of you like surprises. You know that you're perhaps the type of person that you go to the store and something's not there that you were hoping to purchase, but that's okay. You know, it's just a surprise. Maybe for Christmas, you know, gifts that you're going to get, you're not sure, will be small box, big box, you know, as long as something's in there, be surprised. And, you know, then there's others of us who don't like surprises, right? We kind of want everything in its place. We want the boxes to kind of be organized. Okay, we've got, how come we have so many Ron Sports shoe boxes here? We want, you know, the boxes of our life to be organized in a certain way, you know, that we know where things are, you know, that our life kind of, you know, goes in a certain order. And so whatever the boxes may be labeled, they could be, you know, family, friends, hobbies, finances, work, relationships, spirituality, etc., that all of the boxes have their place. And we want them to continue in that order. But what about when God rearranges our boxes? What about when He messes with the order, the way we want things to be, and all of those categories that I just mentioned? What do you do when God surprises you? One place you don't want to be surprised is when you check into a hotel. The Holiday Inn had a commercial years ago, and the tagline was, "The best surprise is no surprise at all." And that makes sense, right? You're checking into a hotel. You don't want to, you know, show up there and find out, oh, the toilet doesn't flush. Surprise, you know. The sheets haven't been cleaned from the last guest. Surprise, you know. There's bed bugs under the mattress. Ah, surprise, you know. You don't want to be surprised when you check into a hotel. But life doesn't work like the Holiday Inn motto. 2021 has been full of surprises, right? And we wonder, how does God fit in the midst of those surprises? When things don't go the way we prayed or hoped or expected or planned, God shows up and surprises us. He'll perhaps do that this Christmas. He certainly did it the first Christmas. You can imagine the scene with me. Miriam, Miriam, her mother calls to her from the pathway in front of the house. Miriam, your sisters and I are going to head to the market. We'll be back in a while. Make sure you finish the mending. For Miriam, it's quiet now. She can be in the house alone, as mom and the sisters will be in the market for an hour or two, and her brother and her father have headed off to the fields hours ago. And now she's alone with her thoughts as she's thinking about her life. And of course, the mending that needs to be finished, because mother will expect it when she arrives back home. And so she begins to sew and think about her life of turning 16 last month, of kind Joseph, the village carpenter, to whom she is now pledged, and how life will be like a year from now when she's married. Ah, she thinks about the wedding, the cake, the food and the drink, the families together. She thinks about how she will no longer be referred to as a girl, but now as a woman, a married woman. Perhaps she'll be a mother someday. She's thinking about her home, and Joseph, he's a carpenter. He could build that house. He could make that white picket fence himself. And then surprise, an angel of the Lord shows up in her life, and all her boxes, her dreams, her hopes, her expectations are just kind of knocked aside as God comes along and invades her life. And her life was set on a certain trajectory, but now God has intervened. How do you respond when God tumbles down the boxes in your life? When the things that you want to go a certain way don't go how you hope, how you pray, how you plan? How do you react to that? What is your response? Well, let's take a look. Luke chapter 1. So glad to have you here this morning, and welcome to those of you who are watching online. Luke chapter 1. We're going to look at Mary's encounter with the angel that very first Christmas. Luke chapter 1. Let me begin reading in verse 26. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God." Let's pray. Oh, gracious God, I pray that you would take your word and I pray you would speak it into each of our lives, our circumstances, where we find ourselves at in December 2021. Speak now, Lord, I pray. Amen. Well, goodbye white picket fence with that angel announcement, right? As God interrupts her daydreaming and alters her life. Now, God had sent this archangel Gabriel there. Mary is, of course, afraid. That's a normal reaction to a supernatural encounter like that, when the supernatural and the natural intersect. Now, sometimes in the Bible, when it comes to angel encounters, and there's many of them, people aren't afraid because they don't think it's an angel. They, in fact, think they're just talking to another person. And we see that in various encounters. And there's that verse in Hebrews chapter 13 that reminds you and I that we should always be hospitable towards other people, because we may be entertaining angels unaware in our lives. And so Mary, she knows it's an angel. There must be something in his appearance, his entrance, that no doubt this is an angel. An angel in our text today is mentioned by name. The name was Gabriel. Now, does somebody know the name of the other archangel that is mentioned in the scripture? If you're watching online, go ahead and type it in the chat. Or you're at home, you can quickly Google it. Anybody know the name of the other archangel? Yes, I see that hand, Sheena. That is Michael. That is the correct answer. Enjoy some hot chocolate bombs there this Christmas season. That Michael is the other archangel mentioned in Scripture. In the Catholic Bible, which has a few extra books called the Apocrypha, there's another angel mentioned there, Raphael. And so we have a couple archangels that are mentioned in Scripture. Now, let me just do some brief teaching around angel theology, because there's some confusion around this. Probably the most influential book ever written about angels is called The Celestial Hierarchy. It's written by a guy named Dionysius. And in this book, he organizes heaven into kind of three choirs of three angelic beings, which added up to 9 levels of angels. And in fact, if you Google, and there you see on the screen, why don't we put a picture up from the 15th century, a painting. If you Google or you go on YouTube, you can see all kinds of teaching around angel hierarchy. And in fact, this shows up on the Wikipedia homepage when it comes to angel hierarchy, Christian angel hierarchy or something like that, that they've got it labeled. Now, where does this idea of an organizational chart for angels come from? You know, that You know, and it's different people put it in different ways, but sometimes, you know, the cherub and the seraphim are on top, and then we've got the archangels like Gabriel and Michael. Then we have regular angels, and sometimes people tie in principalities and powers and other terminology to come up with this hierarchy of angels. Where does it come from? Because it certainly doesn't come from this book. It's not found anywhere in the Bible. Now, in that book that I referenced, the celestial hierarchy, he does talk about this, and he based it upon a book called First Enoch, which doesn't appear in a Protestant Bible. It doesn't appear in the Catholic Bible. It is in the Pseudepigrapha. Now, Karl Barth, commenting on Dionysius's work, called it, quote, one of the greatest frauds in church history, quote. Now, we do know that God created all beings, you know, spiritual beings in heaven and on earth, and that there are archangels mentioned, like Gabriel here in Luke 1. He also appears in the book of Daniel. And Michael, that Sheena had mentioned, appears in Daniel, Jude, and Revelation. But what is the role of archangels compared to angels? We don't know. Are they kind of managers, superiors? No clue. There's no reference to it in Scripture. We don't know the relationship. There's no clear order or hierarchy for angels. What we do know is that God created all beings through Jesus Christ, and they are meant for His glory. And we do often see how when the angels showed up, people are terrified, like Mary is here. And the angel gives those words of assurance, don't be afraid. And after telling her to not be afraid, the angel says, you who are highly favored. Think about that greeting. You who are highly favored. What does that mean for her for the rest of her life? I mean, it sounds great. You who are highly favored. But in practicality, how that gets lived out for her, she would have to have a very difficult, gut-wrenching conversation with her fiancé after this angel encounter. And how is he going to react? Is he going to be angry? Is he going to make all sorts of accusations? And what is the effect for her in that accusation? I mean, the worst case scenario is that she will be stoned in a community stoning and will die. The best case scenario, the best case, is public shaming. And she's going to have to live with that for the rest of her life. Nazareth, it's a small town, a couple hundred people, 200-300 people maybe at the time. You know how those small towns are? Rumors. How it's hard to live down your reputation. How will her family, her friends, the people in the town react as she tells this story about an angel encounter? Shame. It's a sticky thing, isn't it? She will carry that shame the rest of her life, as will Jesus. In fact, I'm reading through the Gospel of John now. There's an interesting question one of the Pharisees asked Jesus. He says to him, who is your father? And I thought, isn't that an interesting dig? He's trying to go to that core. Who really is your father? Because all through Jesus' life, him and his mother would have carried that shame of a child being born out of wedlock. So when the angel says, you who are highly favored, he's knocking down all the boxes of her life. Sometimes God messes up our plans in a major way, and it's hard to take. But God has a bigger plan than the one you and I may envision for our own lives. And it is a better plan. It may not look better at the time and the moment, but with eternity in view, it is a better plan. So when God sends an angel, whether in the Bible Or here in our lifetime now, like you heard from Stephen's mom there, there's always a bigger purpose to that angelic visit. It's not just for the person's benefit. There are side effects. That yes, I'm talking about angels this series, but the angels are messengers. That's what the word means, and they point to Jesus. The angel is a means to an end, not an end in itself. And so beware of anybody who tries to boast about their angel encounter. It's about Jesus, as we see here in this story. In fact, let me keep reading, and we'll see that. Verse 31. You will conceive, and this is the angel speaking to Mary, you will conceive and give birth to a son. You are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end. How can this be, Mary asked, since I am a virgin? The angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. In that angel announcement there, the emphasis is upon the Son. It's not about Mary, as important as she is in this story. It's not about the Archangel Gabriel. It's all about Jesus. Seven truths that the angel gives there about Jesus. Number one is that he will be great. That he will be great. Earlier in Luke chapter 1, and we'll deal with that in 2 weeks' time, the angel comes and visits Zechariah and says, your son will be great, will be great in the sight of the Lord. So he gives some qualifiers. He'll be great in the sight of the Lord. Here there's no qualifier. It's just, your son will be great. That Jesus is unparalleled. He is unique. He stands above all others. Secondly, he announces that he would be the Son of the Most High. That term Most High is a term that's commonly used in the Old Testament to refer to God. And this is speaking to Jesus' divinity. Thirdly, he says God will give him David's throne. That Mary, like thousands of people alive at this time, is one of David's descendants. But her son will be the king who will reign in the line of King David. Fourthly, the angel announces he will reign forever. What's abnormal about Jesus' reign is that it will last for all of time. Fifthly, he says his kingdom will never end. That for all eternity, Jesus will reign as the king. Sixthly, he announces that he is the Holy One. What makes Jesus atypical is that he is sinless. He has come from God, he has taken on human flesh, and yet he is without sin. The Holy One who never sinned. Seventhly, he's called the Son of God. That this child Jesus within her is indeed extraordinary. He is God in the flesh. You can imagine Mary responding, reacting to this angelic announcement. Like, what's she feeling? What's her anxiety level through this whole thing? God shows up in this tiny village to her, the one pledged to be married with all these plans and dreams, and jumbles her boxes down. And he's been known, friends, to do the same ever since. Maybe, just maybe, God is calling us to a theology of mystery in our lives, to kind of recover that or discover that. Because we often tend to take our little boxes of theology where we can label them appropriately and we can stack them up kind of neatly. How we want them to fit in our headspace on this is how God works. This is how God operates in our world. This is my life in order. This is how things are stacked up. But Mary's angel encounter here reminds us that God can and God does knock those boxes down in our minds. In his book, Rumors, Philip Yancey says there are two ways of looking at our world. One takes the world apart, while the other seeks to connect and put it together. He says, we live in an age that excels at the first and falters at the second. And that's how we can also approach God. We can try and take God apart. You know, theology of dissection. We make God manageable, measurable. We reduce God to a set of propositions, tightly sealed formulas. We fall into the trap of reductionism to think, well, this is how God operates. Heck, we might even put God in a box. We want God to act in ways that make sense to us. And in the words of A.W. Tozer, we end up with a God who, quote, never surprises us, never overwhelms us, never astonishes us, never transcends us. But friends, the God of the Bible isn't that type of God. He's going to surprise you. He is transcendent. He's going to astonish you. He's going to overwhelm you. Isaiah 55 says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. We can look at God with this reductionist theology, trying to fit everything into neat boxes. The problem is God comes along and messes up our boxes. We think we have it figured out. We think we have life in order, and then disorder happens. And what do we do with our scattered boxes? What do we do? Well, some of us try and pick up the pieces, pick up the boxes, pick up our pieces, and we think, okay, there's got to be a reason for this. There's got to be a rationale. There's got to be an explanation, you know? And we're going to figure it out. We're going to ask God, and we're going to say, okay, why did this happen to me, God? And we'll ask our friends, we'll ask our counselor, and we'll try and put the boxes in a certain order to try and figure out why this happened. And we can make God this object of knowledge and the pursuit of knowledge. Or we can make God an object of wonder and awe. And yeah, we're going to seek him. And we're going to ask. And we're going to say, God, why has this happened? But ultimately, we're going to trust in this God who is bigger than us. This God who is sovereign. This God who can knock down the boxes whenever, however he wants to do it. And we're going to live lives of worship and live lives of trust. Even when it's hard to trust, when the boxes are all scattered. See, friends, I fear that if you and I don't embrace this theology of mystery, we can readily become angry at God, embittered towards God. In our lives, I have a friend who used to be a Christian counselor, and he said one day that he felt the number one reason that Christians came to his office for counseling is that they felt God owed them something. That they were Christians, and they kind of did the Christian thing, you know, of going to church, giving to the church, being involved in the church. If they have kids, bringing their kids to Sunday school, taking the kids to youth group, you know, kind of doing all those things, those inputs, with the expectation that there would be an output that somehow God would reward them for doing A, B, C, D. And then when somehow the boxes got messed up, they were angry and embittered. Why, God? Why did you do this? Now, don't get me wrong, I think it's good to do A, B, and C, and D, but what's your motive in doing that? You know, is it so God will reward you? Or are you going to be like the guy in the one parable that Jesus shared when he says, I've just done my duty. I just did what was the right thing to do without regard to expectations or outputs or rewards. The Bible is full of amazing angel encounter stories. I encourage you to read them. And those stories continue to happen to our day. In fact, the book that Stephen's mom's story is written in contains, I can't remember, is it like 40 angel stories, something like that, that are in there, and including Stephen's mom. And so I read the book after Heather had given it to me, and I still remember the one story. It was an amazing story of this guy in this village. He was teaching about Jesus, and so the chief of the village, you know, had him locked in a dry well. They threw him down this dry well, put the lid on it, put the lock on it, and he was left there to die. This guy is in this dry well. There's, you know, corpses and bones of other people who've been thrown in that well besides him there. He's crying out to God. And the third night, as he's crying out to God, the lid gets opened up, a rope gets lowered down, and a voice says to him, "Take hold of the rope." He feels this rope. There's a loop at the bottom of the rope, which is good because his arm had been broken and being thrown down this well. He steps into the loop, hangs on with his good hand. He gets pulled up, you know, he's thrust onto the ground there. The lid gets put down and locked again. And he's fearful, what's going to happen? He turns around and there's nobody there. He goes back home. The next day, goes preaching to the village. To which the chief is utterly amazed and says, "That's not possible, because the only key for that lock is on his belt. How is it open?" And we love angel stories like that, whether in the Bible, and there's a bunch like similar to that in the Bible. I think of Peter being in prison and the church praying and him being released by an angel. And awesome, as exciting as these stories are, in the Bible and in history and in our lives, I remind you that they are sporadic and unpredictable. See, there's no straight line between cause and effect. That if I just pray like Peter's friends, then whatever prison I'm in, I'll be rescued from. Because all of us have some repertoire, some story in our repertoire that goes something like this. I was in this difficult situation, or I was in this hard time, or I was facing this challenging situation, and no angel showed up. And God seemed absent. And we wonder, where is God? Where was God when the accident happened? Where was God during the assault or the abuse? We wonder. Stephen, you mentioned about your mom always being sick your whole life. And she has this dramatic angel encounter for those 4 days. And I'm sure perhaps as a child that you prayed and, you know, "God, heal my mom." And you told me on the phone how you would get called to the hospital as a family thinking this would be the last time. Why, God? Why? If he could do that amazing angel encounter for her in those 4 days, why not heal her? Where is God in the midst of those trying times? There was a season of my ministry where I was doing a lot of funerals for teenagers who had taken their own lives. It was an awful season. I still remember them. And I was thinking this week, as reflecting on this text, of one conversation with one mom about her son. And she said to me, "Rick, where was Jesus? Where were the angels? Where was God for my son?" How would you respond to that? I said, "I believe Jesus was right there with your son in his final moments. I believe the angels were right there ministering to him in his last moments here on this earth. That God is always with us, that the angels are always ministering to us. We're not aware of them, but they are there. That angels always do a ministering work, and sometimes they do a rescuing work. Because friends, God has not promised that he will deliver you from all pain and all evil, all suffering. That God will not spare you from all adversity and all challenges. However, he does promise that He will be with you, that angels are constantly ministering to you, and occasionally they will miraculously intervene. We live in both the spiritual world and the physical world. And so in living in the physical world and the effects of sin and death upon us and all that's part of the physical world, we suffer the consequences of that. And so two objects traveling at a speed towards one another, they will collide. Why did the angels not stop the accident? Well, the law of physics continues on as we live in this physical world. And only rarely will angels intervene. As you and I need to have this attitude of acceptance. Acceptance of God's sovereignty in our world and in our individual lives. He does have guardian angels watching over you. And occasionally He will commission them to do a rescuing work. But all the time they're doing a ministering work. And so if you face challenges that are lifelong, perhaps it's a health challenge like Stephen's mom, maybe it's some other adversity, know that the angels are there doing a ministering work for you. But will you accept God's sovereign plan in the midst of your life? When your boxes aren't neatly stacked like the way you want them to be, will you trust Him in the midst of that difficulty? See, that's Mary's attitude here we see in the text. Why don't we pick it up there, verse 35. The angel answered, How will this be, Mary asked the angel, since I'm a virgin? The angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail. I am the Lord's servant, Mary answered. May your word to me be fulfilled. Then the angel left her. I'm wondering, how long was the break between verse 37, no word from God will ever fail, to Mary's response there in verse 38? I don't know if it would have been me. I would have been like, okay, I need some time here to think about this. I am the Lord's servant. Sometimes we got to grapple with that, right? Sometimes we got to process that. But I believe we've got to land at the same place Mary lands here. That I am the Lord's servant. That may it be as He has said. That in the midst of our confusion, of her confusion, God gives us hope. I mean, He gives her a glimmer of light there in the midst of the darkness when He talks about her relative, Elizabeth, who's postmenopausal, but she's going to have a child. And sometimes, friends, when we're in that dark time, we've got to just hang on to that glimmer of light. Mary responds, I am the Lord's servant. The word there is doulos. It's the lowest of the servants. It's the servant who would kind of know what the master would need and would respond to the master even before he would call out for help. Mary's statement here is a statement of acceptance. May it be to me as you have said. Is this the worst thing that ever happened in Mary's life? Is this the best thing that ever happened in Mary's life? The former Surgeon General of the United States, Dr. Everett Koop, he talks about meeting a family and talking with them about their handicapped child. And he asked that question, what's the worst thing that ever happened to you as a family? And the mom responded, the 37 surgeries that our son had to go through. And then he asked, what's the best thing that ever happened to your family? And then the mom responded, the 37 operations that he went through. Sometimes in the midst of the unpleasant surprise when God knocks down our boxes, we find a God-ordained purpose. But it'll take, like Mary, for us to have that attitude of acceptance. May it be to me as you have said. Some of the medieval artists, when they would do stained glass work with Mary as an image, they would use clear glass to portray Mary with this idea that she was receptive, she was responsive, she was accepting of what God said and did to her. May we have that same posture this Christmas season, friends. There was a lady who was blind. She prayed for healing to no avail. One of her friends asked, Are you disappointed that God didn't answer your prayer? Are you bitter towards God? And she said, no, God gave me another gift. The friend asked, what's that? And she said, the gift of acceptance. To recover this theology of mystery and find God in the midst of our mess. In a lot of ways, Advent is this interplay between darkness and light. We light the candles here at the darkest time of the year. And we find that God is still at work. That when he knocks over our boxes, he does so with a good heart. And friends, when you can only see the hand of God is when you need to trust the heart of God. And his heart is for you. He is good. If you were to ask Mary at the end of her life, was it worth it? Was it worth it, this angel encounter? Was it worth it, all that you went through, that you endured? Watching your son get murdered on a cross? The shame that you carried for the rest of your life? I don't know what she'd say. Just speculating. But maybe she'd say something to the effect that God's plan is harder than our plan. But in the end, it is better. We need to accept from him what his good hand gives to us. And so, friends, when he knocks over your boxes, will you surrender to his way, his will? Will you trust him in the midst of the chaos when you wanted things to be ordered in a certain way? He loves you. He's for you. He came to this earth, leaving the splendor and grandeur of heaven to become a baby in that manger in Bethlehem. He grew up, showed us the kingdom of God, what life is like in following the Father. And he died on a cross for you. And then he rose again, that you can have this relationship with him. Will you surrender your life and every aspect of your life, every box, whatever it may be labeled in your life, will you give him all, that you can trust him? Trust him in the midst of whatever is going on in our world, in your world. Friends, he's good. He loves you. Let's pray. We'll just take a few moments of silent prayer right now. Some of you are struggling. You're wondering, where is God in my life now? Where is God in this mess? Maybe it's something from your past. And maybe today you want to have that attitude of surrender, of acceptance that Mary has. Right now, express that to him. Offer your life back to him. Perhaps offer that area of your life that you've hung on to. If you're angry about it, today let go. That open palm posture of surrender. Oh, hear our prayers right now, Lord Jesus, I pray. Oh, Lord Jesus, this church is all about you. Our lives are all about you. You are the Lord. You are the Most High. You are all those names and titles that are mentioned there in our passage today. And so we bow our knee to you. As people who crave to walk by sight, as people who so desire to know, help us to live lives of faith, to walk by faith this Advent season, to trust you in every area of our lives. In your name I pray, amen.